Believers are either faithful and fruitful or unfaithful and unfruitful. Obviously, if believers are faithful, they will be fruitful. Besides being unfruitful, what is the consequence of being unfaithful? What if there is persistent unfaithfulness? Well, there are many passages of Scripture we could turn to. But since we're in the book of Ezekiel, it's appropriate for us to look at Ezekiel chapter 15, which answers this very question. So turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 15. This is an interesting little chapter. It's short, only has 8 verses, but has a big message. Matter of fact, it's been pointed out that chapters 15 through 17 contain 3 parables on judgment. So this would be the first of the 3. It starts with an illustration. Look at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is the first, in a, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 1, and son of man, how is the wood and the vine better than other wood, the vine branches which are among the tree of the forest? All right, I quoted the first 2 verses. Let me suggest this is the first in a series of 3 parables, which I pointed out a minute ago. But these are designed to impress on the overly optimistic exiles that there's no possibility that Jerusalem would escape destruction. So that's the point. But he's using an illustration, and that's in verse 2. The question is, son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than other wood? So a vine doesn't have the kind of wood you'd find, say, in an oak tree. So the wood of a vine versus some other word, wood. He asks a second question in verse 3. Is the wood taken from it to make any object, or can a man make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? In other words, is it useful? Vine wood was not good for making much of anything because it's soft and weak and crooked. It was not even good for making a peg on which to hang a coat. It's too weak. A vine is not good for making furniture or even a little peg. So this is the illustration. And it's given in terms of questions. The third question is in verse 4. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. It is useful, and it's a question, is it useful for any work? So he's driving his point with questions. Instead of being useful, the wood from a vine is thrown into the fire where it's burned and it becomes useless. One author has said, vine wood is not even good for fuel since it's so soft and burns so quickly. In one sense, the vine is the people of Jerusalem. Failing to bear fruit for God, they were charred by the fire of the Babylonian invasion. But in a wider sense, the vine represents the entire nation, including both Israel and Judah. That is the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The northern end of the branch was charred by the Assyrians. The southern end was charred by the Egyptians. And now the middle, Jerusalem, would be charred by the Babylonians. He says in verse 5, indeed, when it was whole, no object was made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned. Verse 4 is a question. Verse 5 is an answer. If the vine by itself was nearly useless, how much more would it be useless after it had been thrown in the fire? The worthlessness of the charred branch with its crooked, blackened ends is obvious. Now, this passage opens with an illustration. Vine wood. It's worthless. What happens in verse 6 is the application of the illustration. Look at verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so, here comes the application, I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. God applied the parable to Jerusalem. She was a vine branch. Since she had stopped bearing fruit of righteousness, she was useless to the Lord. Israel thought of herself as the vine of God's blessing, but she had not produced spiritual fruit. In fact, Israel had become a wild vine of the forest and had become such a vine that had no fruit of any value. Its only use was fuel for the fire. In the same way, God would treat his people Israel. Israel's purpose was to bless nations with their fruitfulness. She was to be a source of blessing to the world. Remember Genesis 12? I'm going to bless you. You in turn shall bless the world. But she failed to do that. She was of very little value. John Wesley prayed, Lord, let me not live to be useless. Good point. Verse 7. We're still in the application of the illustration. And I will set my face against them, and they will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. The Lord had set his face against the people in judgment twice already. They had experienced two invasions and deportations. Now let me pause here and explain. Remember, when the Babylonians came, they came in three waves. The first was 605 BC. The second was in 597 BC. So that's what he's referring to. They were put in those fires, but there's more coming. The last was in 586 BC. At this point, that hadn't happened yet. So even though some of them had escaped the complete destruction, they were still not bearing fruit, and there's another fire coming. That would happen when the city was completely destroyed and the rest of the inhabitants were deported in 586. Now, one author has said, God's judgment was certain. I will set my face against them. Jerusalem had surrendered to Babylon in 597. And even though they escaped total destruction then, God would bring Babylon back to finish the job. Even though they'd come out of the fire would consume them. There was no cause of optimism, for the judgment from Babylon had only just been delayed. There are three parts to this passage. The first is simply an illustration. The second is the application. But there's one more verse, and that verse gives us the explanation. It's very clear the illustration is of a wood that's on a wild vine that hasn't produced fruit. The application is as that branch was thrown into the fire, Jerusalem is going to be thrown into the fire. Now he explains in verse 8, thus I will make the land desolate because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord. Now that explains what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. The Lord would cause the land to be desolate because the people had not been faithful to him. The exiles could still be fruitful, but only if they remained faithful to the Lord. One commentator wrote, this parable implies that the exile had asked about God's consistency. They understood that they were his chosen people, his choice vine. How could he destroy them? They had been through the fire of two invasions and deportations by the Babylonians, but each time they had endured and sprouted again. They did not believe that God's judgment would destroy Judah, as Ezekiel had proclaimed. End of quote. That really captures what's going on in this chapter. I would summarize it by saying, because Israel was like the wood of a vine tree in that they were persistently unfaithful and unfruitful, the Lord would punish them like the wood of a vine tree that was tossed into the fire. As believers, we have a high privilege, but also the responsibility to produce fruit for God's glory. If we don't glorify Him with our lives, our existence is in vain and useless. It is like the vine without fruit, and our testimony will be destroyed. As branches in Christ, the true vine, our chief function is to bear fruit. Primarily, that means the development of Christ-like spiritual maturity, as is seen in passages like the fruit of the Spirit. One author has suggested, it is clear from Matthew 21, 33 to 41 and other passages that God desires fruit. This is spiritual fruit. This is fruit of the spiritual life. Instead, God finds sour grapes or none at all. Unless men come to a vital relationship with the true vine, there can be no fruit. The vital link must be formed by faith. I want to make some observations. This is a really important concept. I'm done with the passage, but not done with the message. Let me talk about this. This passage brings up questions that are debatable among Christians. Can a believer be unfruitful? This passage says that God's chosen people, Israel, was unfruitful. Can genuine born-again believers today be unfruitful? Most today would say that those who really know the Lord will produce fruit. But there are others who argue that believers may not be fruitful. What does the New Testament teach about this? Now, this is really a critical issue. The point of this passage is that these are God's people who were unfaithful and unfruitful and therefore were judged. They experienced divine discipline, which was exiled to Babylon. Now, my question is, can that happen to a believer today? Can a genuine born-again believer be unfruitful? Well, there are many preachers today that would say no. Say, if you're not fruitful, you were never saved to begin with. Is that true? What does the New Testament say? Well, let's talk about that. There are New Testament passages that speak of unfruitful believers. Did you hear that? Let me repeat it. There are New Testament passages that clearly speak about unfruitful believers. Let me quote one. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Peter writes, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, did you hear that? If you have them, you are not unfruitful, but it's possible for a believer to lack these things. Now, preachers today, many would say that that means you were never saved. But listen to the passage. For those who lack these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Did you hear that? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, clearly, unmistakably say that a genuine believer can be unfruitful because he forgot that he was cleansed from his old sins. The passage concludes by saying, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will neither stumble, for you have an entrance, so that you may have an entrance with supply you an abundant everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, some land on this little thing about make your calling and election sure, as if to say, well, if you don't have these things, you are not saved. That contradicts what the passage says. They forgot they were forgiven of their sins. And that little phrase, make your calling and election sure, means make your calling confirmed. And that's indicated by what is said similar to that in the rest of the passage. Only I don't have time to go into that in this sermon, but I expound that when I go through 2 Peter. The point is, Peter clearly says that if a believer lacks these things, he is unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ because he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let me pursue this another bit. If it's possible for believers to be unfruitful, that brings up another question. What happens to unfruitful believers? Well, it seems to me John answers that question in John chapter 15. Matter of fact, he's recording what Jesus said. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, sound familiar? And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Did you hear that? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Now, some want to come to this and say, these are not genuine believers. How can they possibly say that when the text says, you're in me and don't bear fruit? There it is. Back to the passage. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered and thrown them into the fire, and they are burned. That's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. In the first place, notice that Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. John 15, verse 2. What happens to those people? Jesus says the Father takes those branches away. The unfruitful branch is taken away. I've got to focus on that phrase, taken away. That's critical. The Greek word translated taken away can either mean lift up, and that's the way it's translated in John 8:59, or it can mean removed, And that's the way it's translated in John 2:16. It is used in John 5:8 through 12 of picking up one's bed, and in John 8:59 of picking up stones. The analogy in John 15 indicates that here it has the meaning of lifted up. When a branch was unfruitful, the vine dresser would immediately lift it up. He would try to salvage the branch by lifting it up, propping it up, so that it could get more sunlight. He did not remove it. He would lift it up. Jesus goes on to teach that the solution to being unfruitful is to abide in Him. Abide is a metaphor for the relationship. It describes a relationship of dependence. As the vine must depend on the branch to produce fruit, so the believer must depend on the Lord to produce fruit, because without Him, believers can do nothing. Abiding also requires obedience, as is stated in verse 10 of this passage and 1 John 3:24 in 1 John. Believers who lovingly obey the Word of God produce fruit. Now, Jesus adds, those who do not abide are cast into the fire. Verse 6. The fire in this verse has sparked, pardon the pun, a bonfire of controversy. Is Jesus teaching that believers could end up in the fire of hell? No. The fire of hell is not the only fire in the Bible. Jesus taught that believers were given everlasting life and they would pass from death unto life and would not come into judgment. That's John 5:24. The fire in this verse could be the fire of trials. Peter calls trials fire in 1 Peter 1:7 and 4:12. This would perfectly fit the situation in Ezekiel 15, which is where we started. They were unfruitful, and therefore they were disciplined by being sent to Babylon, not by being sent to hell. So believers have a choice. It is either fruit or fire, the fire of discipline. Now, Ezekiel 15, John 15, 2 Peter chapter 1, all teach that it is possible for a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ to be unfruitful. And they also teach that God disciplines unfruitful believers. But that doesn't mean they were not believers, and that doesn't mean that they are lost again. It means they forgot, their sins were forgiven, and they weren't abiding in Christ. So, the bottom line is, don't be unfaithful and unfruitful. Be faithful so you can be fruitful. Father, thank you for this warning and encouragement. Thank you for telling us so clearly that it's unprofitable to be unfaithful and giving us the assurance that if we abide in you, we can be faithful, because without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.